test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of the robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he took him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
You may be seated. Sometime in Jesus' earthly ministry, he made a decision to make a journey to a specific destination. As the Gospel of Luke shares with us, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. As he set his face to do that, he had a lot of adventures on the road, along with his disciples and with us. Starting in the end of June, we join Jesus and his disciples as they travel to Jerusalem so that we can not only encounter the adventure, but we could glean some wisdom and share the stories together. Now, I am honored to share with you that in the midst of this journey, I won't be the only one who will share stories with you. On the 24th of July, our Director of Adult Discipleship, Lori Bruins, will be sharing a story from the road. On July 31st, an old friend of mine and the Director of the Missouri United Methodist Foundation, the Reverend Mark Struckoff, will be sharing a story from the road. And on August 21st, our very own Family Ministry Director, Stephen Buller, will be sharing a story from the road. So mark your calendars. I'm looking forward to that. Now today, the story from the road is one of our most familiar teachings from Jesus, isn't it? It's that one that in your Bibles, most of our Bibles anyway, it comes under the heading, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, every time that I read this parable, I have a flashback memory. And ministry will do that to you, by the way, give you flashbacks. And this is one where I'm on a mission trip with Tammy and several youth to San Antonio. And after a long day of working out in the Texas heat, we're having an evening devotion. And one of my friends and an adult sponsor there, Bill, I'll just give his first name, Bill, who's a lawyer, by the way, decided he's going to do the devotion on the Good Samaritan. I don't know if that's because he's a lawyer that he decided to do that or not, but he decided to lead this devotion. And because we were all exhausted and because we were beat, he decided he was going to liven us up in the evening by acting out this parable. And so he assigned roles to the youth. We had our man on the road, our traveler who gets beaten. We have our priest. We have our Levite. We have our Samaritan. We have our innkeeper, and we have our Jesus, and we have our narrator. I also had a part, but I was none of those things. Do you know which part I was? I was the donkey. And they had the biggest youth ever who was playing the traveler on the road, and I had to walk across the floor like this. Oh, it woke me up. Ugh. And my back has never been the same. We all know the story, don't we? I mean, you don't even have to have gone to church to know the story. The term Good Samaritan is embedded in our culture. You know, media sources often classify different news headings in different ways, you know, whether it's world events, local events. The New York Post has a Good Samaritan file out there. I just happened to look at it as I was Googling it, and they had 17 Good Samaritan stories since the beginning of the year. I think that's pretty cool. A Good Samaritan story, you know, more than once a month. It's even got a definition in our dictionaries. One definition says that a Good Samaritan is a compassionate person who unselfishly helps another, especially strangers. Every time we encounter this story that we know so well, we look at the example of the Samaritan and our hearts are warmed. But don't you know that this parable is so much more than just lifting up the desire for us all to be compassionate people who help people unselfishly, even strangers? It's more than that. It's really Jesus' way of sharing with us how can we open the eyes of our hearts so that we can experience life with God. Because the parable is told in response to a question. And that question is, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? The person asking that question is a lawyer, an expert in the law, capital L. The first five scrolls of what is known as the Torah, for those of us that need to know a little bit more, that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Do you know the law? Inquiring minds want to know. I imagine many of you have started Exodus. Some of you have really enjoyed Exodus. Some of you have gotten into Deuteronomy. I really want to know which of you have finished Leviticus and Numbers. The law. The lawyer was an expert in the wisdom and the teaching of that. And it's in that context where he asks the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Luke tells the story. He says the expert in the law is wanting to test Jesus. And I got to tell you, whenever I see that language, it triggers me. I get a little bit defensive. Trying to test Jesus, huh? What a jerk. Right? Because we do see other situations in Scripture where people are trying to get Jesus' goat, where they are trying to trap Jesus. But you know, I love the way the Holy Spirit works when you're reading Scripture. And in reading some commentaries, maybe there's not a reason to doubt the sincerity of this expert of the law. Because really and truly, that's how rabbis and scribes and experts of the law, that's how they come to the truth. It's by asking questions, and it's by debate, and it's by wrestling. That's what you do. That is the procedure. That is the process. And so, you know, I'm thinking this lawyer is asking a legit question. He's wanting to test Jesus because that's what you do. Not to be mean, but that's what you do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So how does Jesus answer? With a question. Isn't that great? He answers with a question. Well, what do you read in the law? What do you read there? And the expert in the law does something wonderful. He takes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 and puts them together and says, come on, everybody. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that something? The lawyer comes up with that. Now, if you go to Matthew and Luke and you see how they talk about what we know as the Great Commandment, you find out that when Jesus is questioned, Jesus gives this answer. But not in Luke. The lawyer does. It's important for the lawyer to know this wisdom. And Jesus says, well done. Do this and live. And you know the story could end right here, right? It does in Matthew and Mark. But then the lawyer does something. And before we get to what the lawyer does, I want to take a little bit and just ask you honestly. How would you answer Jesus' question? What do you find in the law? What do you read there? How would you answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does it mean to inherit eternal life? Friends, what is eternal life? That very question is asked of every ministerial candidate up for commissioning and ordination within the United Methodist Church by members of the Board of Ordained Ministry, among many other questions that are asked. But they ask for their understanding of what is eternal life. And we get a whole lot of different answers. I'm thinking if I was to ask you that question, if I went to Charlotte, I went to James, I went to Gary back there, and I asked you, what is eternal life? You would all give me different answers. They may agree at some point, but you would all give different answers. So did those ministerial candidates. We all are even wrestling with what eternal life is. And so maybe when we're wrestling with these questions, this gives us a reason why the expert in the law decided he needed to further test Jesus. To find out more, so that he could truly understand what's going on, so that he could vindicate himself, so that he can justify his line of inquiry, so that he could really know, did I really, really believe what I just told Jesus? And so he says, well, who is my neighbor? Excuse me. I have to have my little fuzzy that likes to bounce off here. Pay no attention to the man adjusting his mic. We're going to keep going. Hopefully we won't have any static. This is where the pastor goes, where am I now? The lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus answers that question with another question, with a parable preamble, right? And he shares this story that we think we know so well all the time. I preached about it 5 years ago. Our guest preacher, Emily, last year preached about it about this time. We all know this story so well. Or do we? There's a man that's traveling down the road to Jericho. A cipher, really. We don't know anything about this man, except he's traveling on the road to Jericho. And it's a road that's well traveled, but it's also a road that is treacherous. No matter how well the Romans built roads and improved on infrastructure, they could not control crime. And there are bandits on that road. And those bandits fell upon this man who is traveling and beat him up within an inch of his life. And he's left alive, but barely, bloodied by the side of the road. Soon a good man of God, a priest, walks by. And surely he's going to notice that man and he's going to help that man, that bloodied man at the side of the road. But what happens is, he notices the man, he does. But the only thing that he does is that he adjusts his road that he's walking to bypass that man. He might have had good reasons. Maybe he was afraid this is bait. They're going to trap me. They're going to beat me up too. Maybe, he has these understanding of you can't touch bloodied people because, you know, that offends the cleanliness law, although Torah would say you should help people irregardless of that. I've preached that so many times that I've come to realize that was an incorrect assumption. And maybe that priest was in a hurry so that he could help other people. He had a legit reason. Either way, he walks on by. Pretty soon a good layperson of the synagogue, of the church, comes by, someone of the tribe of Levi. And surely he's going to take notice of this beat up, barely alive man by the road. And he does. But he notices him and just keeps on walking. And maybe he's in a hurry. Maybe he's afraid this guy's bait. I'm going to get beat up. I'm going to get robbed. Maybe he feels that I'm going to temple and I can't bother with making myself unclean. Maybe he is on his way to help somebody in his family. We do not know. What we know is he walks on by. And now we come to the gut punch of the story. And that is the hero of our story, the one that takes notice and does something with this man, is the Samaritan. The one that we call the Good Samaritan. But is the Samaritan really good? You know, that good is not in the actual text. That's a heading. The headings in your Bible, by the way, they're put there by people who put the Bible together, that edit it. That's not in the original Greek. That's not part of what you would read there. They say the Samaritan come by. Is that Samaritan good? And those who are listening to Jesus at that time would say, heck no. Dirty, stinking Samaritans. Wasn't it just a few days earlier that James and John were going to Jesus and saying, hey, these Samaritans rejected us. Hey, Lord, can we rain down holy fire on them and just burn them up? Samaritans were villains. And you know, the scandal of our times in the 21st century is that we have neutered the scandal. We have no sense of why this Samaritan is a threat. That's why we, in our culture, oh, good Samaritan, a good thing. No! For the Samaritan to be the hero in this story was a gut punch. And so I'm going to challenge you a little bit here to maybe bring a little bit of the scandal, a little bit of the gut punch back when you hear this story. In place of the Samaritan, who would you most not like to help you? Who is a despicable person or belongs to a despicable group? A member of the KKK? A Nazi? A Russian soldier? All of our struggles in the church? Would you accept help if this was a transgendered person or a gay person or a straight person? The story was told in the South in the 60s with the twist that it's a black man. Surely we're not racist now, and that's not a shock now, but it was once. Who is somebody that is despicable to you, that when you think about them, you get angry? Make that person the Samaritan. And now you understand where the gut punch comes from. See, to the Samaritan, it didn't matter that he wasn't a people with the person on the side of the road. To the Samaritan, he looked and saw somebody that needed help. And the Samaritan, the Nazi, the Russian soldier, the transgendered person, the black man, the white woman, the whoever, they went and they helped this man. And then Jesus asked the lawyer, this is where the question comes in. The gut punch is there, and Jesus asked the question, now which of these three, the priest, the man of God, the Levite, the good lay person, or the Samaritan, representing all those people that we can't stand, which of these was a neighbor to this man? And the expert in the law couldn't even bring himself to name who that person was, could not say the words Samaritan, because it was so disgusting. So he said, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And all of this to open our eyes to see what it means to inherit eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, John's gospel was full of definition about that. John would say the eternal life is the life abundant that you have in Jesus Christ. But for Luke, Jesus shares the understanding that the eternal life, the life that's not just lived after you die, but the life that is lived right now, today, is the life that you take on when you open the eyes of your heart to those around you and you see them with God's eyes. You no longer see them as you would the Samaritan, the dirty, stinking Samaritan, whoever they may be to you. You see them now with the eyes of God, that all are worthy. And you reach out to them. And you know, finally, when I think of this parable, and I think of where Jesus is going as he set his face to Jerusalem, knowing what is going to happen there when he reaches Jerusalem, how he will sacrifice on the cross for all of us, in my heart, Jesus is the man who's in the ditch, bloodied by the side of the road. And when we open our eyes to reach out to those who are suffering, no matter who they are, no matter who we are, then we reach out and we embrace our God. And that changes everything. Eternal life is life with God, not just after we die, but now. And we inherit it because we are children of God. And what must we do? Just open your heart and know you are a child of God. And open your heart to everyone that God puts in your path. May it be so for all of us. May we all go and do likewise. And all God's people said, Amen.